Going to be continuing through the Gospel of Luke. Something we've been doing for the last couple of years is we're trying to get through the whole New Testament in 5 years-ish by doing one chapter every week. And so that's where we find ourselves right now. And in the Gospel of Luke, what again I've appreciated about this book is just the idea that it comes to us in consecutive order. Now, one of the things that I was doing early on as I was teaching through this series, I was trying to remind people every week that there's some things you can do to prepare yourself for hearing a sermon. And so I'm just going to try to remind you of those things here quickly. The first thing is, anytime I listen to any sermon, I'm beginning to ask myself questions. And the primary questions is this: what is God saying to me in His Word? And then the second question is, now what am I going to do about it? In other words, we want to be good hearers of the word who are also good doers of the word. Now, why am I bringing this up today? Well, that really is the thing that we're going to see in this passage. I think I was being faithful at this initially. I kind of sloughed off and just assumed you guys got tired of hearing me say the same things over and over again. But I think it is important for us to really understand when we approach God's word, we want to see what it says and what we're supposed to do about it. When we take this particular chapter, it is a long chapter. And so we want to help you understand it, so I've broken it down for you. It's going to be divided roughly into two sections. First, there's going to be a nice teaching section, 21 verses, three different concepts in there. But what's great about this particular chapter is after he teaches these things, we'll actually be able to see examples of how those things work, both in nature and in the supernatural, even up to and including the point of death. And what we're ultimately going to see is all three of those teachings are this: hear the word of God and do it. That we take that extra step, we hear the word of God, and then we do something about it. So, again, because we're doing such a large chapter, I'm going to read large chunks of scripture, go back and give some explanation, and then try to draw it all together with a nice bow at the end so you can't miss that you've been at church today. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he, that's Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So you guys have probably heard of the parable of the sower. I rename it the parable of the soil because it makes more sense, because the sower isn't really the key here. The soil is the key to understanding this. But we have Jesus now gathering together, again, a large crowd. He's teaching, and remember up to this point when Jesus taught, people were just amazed. They would say, man, he's teaching as one who has authority. But there's something different about the way he's teaching now. He's beginning to teach in parables. Parable is just telling a story that gives a spiritual truth, right? It's just an illustration is what we would really call it today. He's just using illustrations when he teaches. But the strange thing is he doesn't give the crowd any explanation. Could you imagine if I stood up here on Sunday, told you a fabulous story, and then just walked away? I mean, it would be somewhat entertaining probably, but what would be the point, right? I want you to think about this. He's told them this parable to this large crowd, and the parable is basically just common sense for farmers, right? Like, you're going to sow your seed. If you throw some seed on the road, that's probably not going to grow very well. It's just going to get trampled underfoot. If you throw some seed in the rocky soil, it's just going to wither away because there's just no moisture in that soil. If you sow your seed among the thorns are going to choke out your seed. And then if you throw your seed in good soil, well, that's the good soil. That's the seed that's going to produce a crop. So he says this, and at the end of that, all he says to the crowd, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now think about this. The crowd probably walked away going, wow, he knows religion and farming. This guy's amazing. My cousin's a farmer. He tells me this stuff all the time. That's right. If you put that in the good soil, that's where it grows. Isn't that strange? Like, when I think of Jesus, I think, like, he's going to bring greater understanding to me, not less understanding. But he just lays that out there, and he just walks away. Well, the disciples are probably as confused as we are by this, because it says that they come to him afterwards, and they ask him questions like, what was that all about, Jesus? Why are you giving them farming instructions out there today? What's going on here? And that's when Jesus is going to actually give the explanation to his disciples. But I want to point something out here. For me, anyway, what Jesus did here is he helped clarify who his disciples were. The people that came and just showed up and heard the farming story and left and thought, good time, good story, and then went on with their life, they weren't really disciples of Jesus. No, the disciples of Jesus were the ones who came afterwards and said, I've got some questions. Like, what are we talking about here? They're the ones who took the time to seek out answers to things they didn't understand. They wanted to have a full understanding of what it was Jesus was trying to say. That's how you could tell the ones that were the disciples from the ones who were the crowd. The disciples weren't happy to just have a good message. It had to have some sort of, meaning. Now, I realize by doing this, I'm setting myself up for this terrible thing that's going to happen after service. Well, I want to be a good disciple. I better go ask a question. So I'm going to have like 500 people asking questions after this. No, I'm going to answer all the questions for you so well right now that you won't have to ask questions later, because I'm going to take the next step that Jesus didn't take there, and I'm going to say, you guys are already disciples, and you came here because you had questions, and now I'm going to give you the answers to those questions. Is that fair enough? But really, if you do have questions afterwards, you can just ask Pastor Tom. He knows all the answers. Or you can ask me, or you can ask Cody, or you can ask one of the elders, or you can ask my wife, you can ask somebody with you that's next to you with a big Bible. But do follow up with those things and say, man, I kind of got what he's saying, but I got questions, right? Like, there should be something in us that it has to know, that we can't just say, wow, he preached a whole sermon, I have no clue what he was talking about. Well, we'll see if he does better next Sunday. Like, the responsibility to understand is on the hearer. I certainly have a responsibility to proclaim it well, but you have a responsibility to hear it. And that's actually what Jesus is going to say is the answer to understanding this particular parable. He says it this way. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So instead of planting seeds now, we understand that the sower was actually putting out the word of God. And then he describes the various scenarios. So the first scenario, you have the seed that was planted beside the road. That's intended to represent something. That sometimes when the word of God goes out, the devil comes along and takes it away so that they do not believe and become saved. I've literally seen that, where people can hear the things of God expressed very clearly, and there just seems to be some sort of block in their heart or in their mind, and they just refuse to understand it. Or I would say, from a spiritual perspective, that Satan is preventing their understanding. I think there's a spiritual battle that goes on any time we preach, where the Word of God is out doing its work, but Satan and his messengers are out trying to distract from the Word of God. And he will use all kinds of means or opportunities to do that, but anything he can do to prevent you from hearing and understanding, for him, he considers a victory. And he's going to describe some of those things that can be used by Satan as he looks at these areas beyond that. So the next one there in verse 13, the word of God that goes on rocky soil. Well, that's those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Great message, Pastor. I really enjoyed that. I got something out of it. But there's no firm root, and they believe for a while until temptation comes. I believe the things about God, but I also believe what I need is another beer. I believe the things about God, but what I also believe is that woman over there is something I really need in my life. You see how these temptations can come in and draw us away from the things that God is teaching. The next one that he describes there, verse 14. The seed, or in this case, we understand the seed to be the word of God, it falls among the thorns. I think this is a pretty common one. These are the ones who have heard, but as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures, and it brings no fruit to maturity. So certainly they heard the word, they took the time to hear the word, they want to understand the word. But when they get home, they still have to balance the checkbook, do the dishes, make sure the laundry gets folded. They still have to go to work on Monday. Kids got to get to soccer practice. We got to figure out dinner tonight somehow. And oh, by the way, the furnace just stopped working. And it's just all these things in your life, and you have all these worries surrounding you. And I actually can envision, because there's been times in my life like this, where I can envision somebody starts talking about the list of things where I start to get anxious. I imagine as I was going through that list, there were people in the room who just kind of tightened up. Like, oh my goodness, he's describing the rest of my week for me right now. Those things can choke the word of God out of your life. And you almost in that situation have to like work even harder now to make sure you grab a hold of the things of God. You have to pursue it. In fact, what we're going to learn in verse 15 here, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What he's saying there is the soil is a description of your heart. And for some people, your heart is hardened like a well-traveled road. And for some people, your heart is distracted by the temptations of this world. It's very similar to rocky soil. Some of you have thorny soil. It's just choking out. Your heart is just a thorny soil because it's just choked out by all the other things in your world and in your life. But some people have good soil. Those are the ones who hear, hold, and then persevere in bearing fruit. They hear the word, they grab hold of it, and they determine within themselves that they will do the things that God has asked them to do. That's the good soil. One of my favorite things to say to people, and part of this is probably false humility, I get that, but it is really awkward after a sermon if somebody comes up to you and says, good sermon, Pastor Sean, and you kind of run out of things to say. My wife has said, actually, the easiest thing is just to say thank you and keep moving. I could probably do that too. Yeah, that's an option. But it does, it just kind of feels like, every once in a while, it just kind of feels like you're being built up too much, you know? I have one guy that I've told him this before, and he says, I don't want to give you a big head, but that was a good one. Because he understands, like, there's just this temptation to kind of get prideful and say, wow, look at me, I'm quite the preacher, aren't I? Well, for one out of 300 people, yeah, that worked out well for that person today, right? But now my new answer is, and some of you have probably heard this, that was a good sermon because you're good soil. Because you came prepared to hear the word. Because you wanted to hear from God today. You wanted God to speak to you in the word, and so you came prepared to hear from God, and when the word went out, God was able to speak specifically to you, to your heart, to your life. In other words, there's a responsibility on the hearer to do their part in every sermon that's preached, any time that the word goes out. Pastor Bob corrected me on this before. So I used to go to these conferences, and I would come home just shaking my head like, 14 sermons straight, and I didn't get a thing out of it. Well, first of all, 14 sermons straight, problem one, right? Like, you go to these conferences, and it's just sermon, potty break, sermon, potty break, sermon, potty break, sermon, potty break, lunch. Sermon, potty break, it's just like that, just like for days on end, and you're just like, oh my goodness, I can't physically hear anymore. It's like impossible. So that's just one of the issues. But on my side, I still have a responsibility here. So Pastor Bob would always say, Sean, when you go to this conference, you need to make sure you came back with one thing that was for you. And now I've just kind of made that habit of myself. Anytime, not just a conference, but anytime I'm listening to the sermon, what's the one thing today that was for me? And I realized once I started expecting to hear something from God, suddenly I started hearing something from God. But when I showed up thinking, I'm not really here for the conference, I'm just here to eat different food than we have in Cheyenne. If I have to sit through 14 hours of sermons, that's what I'm going to do. But I'm going to find a cool restaurant as long as I have to be in California. I had to change how I was approaching listening. There had to be something in there for me. What Jesus is teaching us through this parable is the better part of hearing is wanting to hear the things that are being said. Now that's what he's trying to say. And he says, if you really do that, and you hold on to that, and you persevere in those things, which means you just keep going with them, you will begin to bear fruit in your life. That's where the real change happens. Now he's going to give another parable here, but it's really going to have the same outcome, the same teaching. Verse 16. Now the one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container, or puts, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So, verse 18, take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away. Do you see that's the repeated theme? The point of this parable is take care how you listen. It's a parable we've heard before, but I think sometimes we kind of miss this aspect of it. You've heard of this idea of nobody lights a lamp and then hides it under a bushel. No. Because this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And that's certainly the implication here, is the things that you hear from God that you also would show or express to other people. That's certainly part of this. But Jesus tells us what his point was. Take care how you listen in verse 18. And then he connects it to another thought. Because to him who has, more shall be given. And to he who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Put that right back into the context. If you're one who has received the word and you're a careful listener of the word, you actually start to hear more and more of the things that God is saying to you. It's just practice makes perfect. If you practice hearing from God, you get better at hearing from God. But if you just walk into every sermon and you think, heard this one before, start filling in the blanks for yourself, not really engaging with what's being said, just, oh yeah, we were in Luke 8 before, and we're going to be in Luke 8 again someday. I basically know, you got the parable of the sower, okay, I got it. Well, you've got all you're going to get, and you're going to forget some of what you know. We need to take care how we listen. This is like the perfect pastor's sermon, by the way. Like, I get to say, from now on, if you didn't like the sermon, it was your fault. Like, verse 22. Sorry, I skipped verse 19 and 20, 19 through 21. Again, it's going to have the same outcome. A little bit different here. Verse 19. And his, that's Jesus, mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. Do you see the connection now? It's the same idea. The parable of the sowers, the light under the container. And even here, it's the same idea. Jesus' family is trying to get to him. His mother and his brothers are trying to get to him. And there's this whole crowd of people around him. And they're all saying to him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And he says, my family are the people who hear the things that I say and they do it. Or like he said it before, take care how you listen. Or like he said it before that, the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Jesus sees those who are careful how they listen, who hold the word, who hear the word of God and respond to it. Those are the ones he sees as his family. Again, there's a responsibility for us in the hearing of the word. So that's the basic teaching that Jesus has there. Hear the word and do it. What became fascinating to me as I studied this out, there's now going to be a list of miraculous things that Jesus is going to do. But for the first time, those miraculous things became an illustration of everything that Jesus had just taught. I hadn't seen it that way before. Look at this with me. Verse 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? You've heard this story before, right? Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples. He takes a nap. In the meantime, a horrible storm comes up. His disciples are freaked out because they think they're going to die. It says the boat was swamped, which means it was full of water and going down. So they wake him up, Master, Master, we're perishing. How can you sleep while we're dying? Right? I'm assuming he's sloshing around in his nap as well, like his boat is swamped with water here. He stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and they stop. And then the disciples say, who is this man who commands the winds and the waves, and they obey him? But listen to the repeated theme. The winds and the waves heard the command of Jesus and obeyed them. They listened to what he said and they did it. Look, nature hears Jesus and responds to him. Why don't we? He's somebody who can command the wind and the waves, and it listens to him. And yet, humanity, I'm not naming anybody specifically, but humanity in general, our natural response is to reject the things he says. And it's only those of us who have become disciples of him who've made this determination that now I'm going to start listening. When it's convenient for me at this time, now that I've come to the conclusion that he's God, he therefore is God. No, he was God long before we ever understood it. His status didn't change anywhere except in our heart. We responded to the command of Jesus as believers in the same way that the winds and the waters heard his command and they obeyed him. But it gets better. Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out, fell before him, and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to go on to the into the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Well, this is the demoniac. We know him fondly as Legion because that was the number of Legion. There were lots of demons in this one guy. And the guy was particularly tormented. It was a difficult circumstance. I can't imagine what his family experienced and lived through with this guy. This poor guy was so possessed with demons that he would run around without clothes on. He was tormented by them day or night. They would try to chain this guy just so he wouldn't go absolutely insane within their cities, and he would break the bonds, and he would go back outside. He was living now in the tombs. Imagine living in the cemetery. Nobody wants to go visit their family in the cemetery when this guy's there, because the last thing you want to see on that day is a naked guy running around screaming, right? Nobody wants it. This guy was violently possessed by these demons. Well, Jesus just happens along, and the demons speaking through this guy see Jesus. They fell down before him and cry out, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Verse 29, he commanded the unclean spirit to come out. By the way, foreshadowing, but verse 33, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. Jesus commanded the unclean spirits, and what did they do? They obeyed him. They heard the word of Jesus, who is God, and they responded as if we didn't need one more illustration. Here's another one for us. So the winds and the waves respond to Jesus. And even the supernatural world, the demonic world, responds to Jesus. Who is this? Who is this that the winds and the waves and the demons respond? Well, the people heard this story. The herdsmen, the owners of the pigs, by the way, probably not happy in this circumstance because their pigs are not swimmers. Right? The owners start telling everybody what they just saw. You're not going to believe this. I mean, it cost us a few pigs, but you're not going to believe what happened. That demonic guy out in the tombs filled with demons. The demons left him when this guy said to go. The demons just left him. Gotten our pigs, jumped off a cliff. Unfortunate for us, that's going to cost us a pretty penny. But they just left him. And so the people in the city and the surrounding country are like, we've got to see this. This is big news. And when they show up and they see the demonically possessed guy who's no longer possessed, wearing clothes in his right mind, it says that fear gripped them. They became frightened. In verse 35, they were gripped with fear in verse 37. And in fact, they basically are going to tell him, you got to go. We didn't like having the crazy man around. We're not too excited about this powerful guy that you are either. If you have power over the demonic, that's a little bit too much for us. Again, who is this guy? Well, it's really kind of cool. Of course, as you would expect, the guy who was possessed by demons, he wants to go wherever Jesus goes now, right? Like, I mean, literally, anywhere you go, Jesus, I will go with you. You cast the demons that were tormenting me. You cast them out of my life. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Let's go. Can I get in the boat? Jesus says, no. I love the way this is worded. It's important. Verse 39, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So the instructions of Jesus to the man who was formerly possessed by demons, return to your house and tell them what God has done for you. Well, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to hear and he's going to obey. He doesn't get in the boat. In fact, what he does in verse 39, he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things God has done for him, what great things Jesus has done for him. Who is this man who commands the winds and the waters and commands demonic spirits? Who is Jesus? Well, this guy understood that Jesus is God. And if God asks me to do something, probably ought to do it, right? A really fascinating thing. So I had a couple of friends this week, great godly guys, and they were kind of having this biblical discussion, and it was through text, and so I was largely not in a hurry to get involved, because the last thing I want to have to do is give a complex answer in a text message, right? So I was just waiting to see how it all played out, and somebody answered the question. It was great. I didn't have to do anything. I just, at the end of that, said, like he said, yeah, that's it. Great, right? But this was the thing that was interesting. The guy that was asking the question is a godly man. He loves God. There's no question. His whole life is centered around this. But he was struggling with something that he was seeing that God does in fact say in Scripture, and it just wasn't sitting right with him. But what I love about this guy is he was living that way throughout his whole life. But just for the first time, he was like, you know, if I was God, I'm not sure I would have done it that way. So he's asking the question. But sometimes part of the answer is, I don't always need to know the why before I do the thing I was asked to do. And we used to tell our kids that slow obedience is disobedience. Do the thing I asked you to do, and then we can talk about it later when you're done with it. And we did that just out of a simple safety. Like if I'm telling my kids, stop, and they're about to run into traffic, but they don't see the car coming, I want them to stop. I don't want them to finish what they're doing and then come back later and ask questions because it might be too late. So we did it just because we thought this is the safest way to have children. They must be obedient. Came in handy all throughout their life, by the way. It wasn't always about death, but it sometimes was, right? But you want to respond because this is God speaking. talking about the scriptures now, not my parenting style. This is God speaking. You respond because of who he is. That's why you do it. Another one in verse 40 through the end of the chapter. As Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. There came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up immediately. He gave orders for something to be given to her. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. So there's actually two miracles here. The primary miracle and then one interrupted, one that just snuck in the midst of it. But Jesus is approached by a guy by the name Jairus in verse 41. He's a synagogue official there in whatever town he happens to be in. This guy falls at Jesus' feet and begins to beg him to come to his house because he has a daughter, a 12-year-old daughter, and she's dying. So you can imagine just how struck by grief this father is. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. And so he hears Jesus in town. He's like, "I've heard things about this guy. He can heal her. I know he can. I know he can." So he goes and he finds Jesus. Jesus agrees to go to the synagogue official's house. But as he's walking, and there's crowds kind of pressing all around him, somebody touches him and gets healed. And it just happens to be this woman, by the way, who's had an issue of blood. And I forget now, I've got to go back, 12 years. So she's had this issue with a hemorrhaging, with bleeding for 12 years, for as long as Jairus has had his daughter, 12 years. And again, she's in the same place as Jairus. She sees Jesus, and she's thinking to herself, if I can just touch him, I'll get healed. She touches him, and Jesus, with the crowd pressing against him, feels the power leaving him. That's why I don't hug people, by the way. I can feel the power leaving me, right? That was a distraction. You're going to have to have a good heart to get where I'm going now, right? But he felt the power leaving him. And he stops, and the whole crowd's kind of pushing in against him. He goes, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, everybody touched you. Like, you're just, the crowd is all around you. I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "No, this was different. The power left me." And finally, she realizes, I'm going to have to own up to this. And she tells him the story, and then he says to her, "Woman, your faith has made you well," which, by the way, last couple of weeks we've been talking about why Jesus heals people. The one that we added last week, the sixth one, is sometimes he responds to their faith, right? So a similar situation. But then he gets back on his journey. I know it sounds like I'm just kind of quickly painting over her healing. I can't imagine 12 years of suffering gone like that. But it's just kind of stuck in the middle of the story that it seems that Luke is trying to tell us. And that is about the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. So right after that, some other folks come to the synagogue official, to Jairus, and says, yeah, don't bother Jesus anymore. It's too late. Your daughter has already died. Jesus heard that, and he says, don't be afraid. Believe, and she will be made well. So his instruction to Jairus is, believe, and she will be made well. But here we go now. He gets to the house. He doesn't allow anyone to enter with him except for Peter and John and James, the girl's father and mother. And they're all weeping and lamenting. And he says, stop weeping, for she has not died but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. Who's in the room? James, John, Peter, Jairus, his wife, and Jesus says to the obviously family of the dead girl, stop weeping. She's not died, she's just asleep. And they start laughing. James and John and Peter and dad and mom start laughing because they can't comprehend what Jesus is about to do. But this is what's great. Jesus takes her by the hand and says, child, arise, and the spirit returned. And they're all amazed. But here's our example again. Jesus spoke to death, and death obeyed him. Who is this man who commands death and it responds to him? Well, it's Jesus, who is God. But it's fascinating to me that nature, the wind and the water, respond when Jesus commands. Demons, the supernatural world, respond to Jesus when he commands. Death itself responds to Jesus when he commands. It seems to me the only place where we find something that doesn't respond to Jesus when he commands is within humanity. And whether it's because Satan distracts us, or temptations come our way, or worries come our way, we have a responsibility when Jesus, who is God, commands us to do something that we would respond. We are to hear the word of God and we are to do it. That's who we as Christians are supposed to be. And so at the beginning I asked, what is God saying to you in his word and what are you going to do about it? You see, a good sermon is made good or great when the hearer listens for the voice of God and responds to it. That's how we hear a sermon. What is God saying to you personally? And what are you going to do about it? And for some of you, something was immediately in your brain. And for some of you, you're thinking about, we're going to be last in line for lunch again today. All the chicken's going to be off the KFC buffet. You've heard about the shortages, right? We can't even afford gas to get the chicken here once they find the chickens. And this guy just keeps rambling on. Does he know that the timer on the clock at the back of the wall is saying he's gone too long today? I have. But it's a diagnostic for your heart. If you're thinking more about those types of things than what it is that the God of the universe said to you in his word today, hear the word of God and do it. Now, something else that I want to add at the end here that I started with the beginning of this a couple of years ago and haven't been doing faithfully is to give you your weekly homework. So here's your weekly homework. have a conversation with somebody this week about Luke 8. It's a great step in discipling somebody, whether it's your kids or your spouse or a coworker. You heard the word of God. He spoke to you. You're going to do something with it, right? You can actually have a conversation with somebody else about that. Man, at church this week, the pastor was a little off, but the scriptures were good. And as I was listening to it, I felt like God was saying to me, there's this area of disobedience in your life that you've just been ignoring for years, and it's time to do something about it. And so I'm telling you today, that's what I'm going to do. And then after you kind of explain the things you got out of the word, you look at them and say, so what did you hear at your church this weekend? What are you going to do about it? You have a conversation with them. It takes the word heard, and he puts it into action in your life. It helps you to bear fruit in the things that you heard. The second thing, your second homework assignment, is to read the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 every day this week. Again, you're preparing the soil. You're tilling the ground. And you'll be amazed as you read through it every day this week that you're going to start to discover a lot of the things that I'm going to say next week. Eventually, you're going to get to the point where you're like, do I even need Sean? I'm getting pretty good at this comprehension thing. That's amazing to me. That's wonderful for me. That's actually my hope and my prayer for you, is that you get so used to hearing from God in his word that it becomes easy for you. That's my hope for you guys. That it's not amazing to you when I come to you at the end of a week with a study and you're like, wow, how did you get all that out of it? I got all that out of it because I spent the whole week with it. And then your extra credit, if you really, really, really want to do something amazing, memorize one verse from Luke chapter 9, the chapter coming up. The first day of the week, you read through it, you find a verse, you're like, that's a great verse. You memorize it, and what you'll find as you begin to memorize God's word, God brings it back to you at just the right moment in your life when you need it. So there's your homework for this week. Hopefully, you'll forgive me for my longevity in preaching. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word, and I am so blessed over and over and over again through it. And Lord, I am so blessed by the people in this church. Lord, time and time again, I see people who truly are good soil, who truly are here because they want to receive from you today. Lord, I pray that you would be helping them to bear good fruit as they hold fast to your word. Father, I pray for those who are distracted by all the worries in their life, by all the temptations in their life, those who are distracted by the demonic things, by Satan doing everything he can to steal and kill and destroy them. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give them breathing room. Father, I pray that they would look at the things going on in their life that are overwhelming them and decide which of those things can be cut out to make room for you. Whether it's a TV show or a little extra time with some friends or a video game or some extra computer time or social media time or whatever it is that they can set aside so they can focus in on you, so they can hear from you, so they can respond to you. Lord, make us faithful hearers who become effectual doers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.